Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Hallelujah. God is good. All the time. Oh, Pentecost. Pastor Carl was talking about Pentecost last Sunday, and I'm just feeling something more for Pentecost. I was talking to Pastor Carl when he asked me if I'd speak, and I was thinking about Pentecost, rejoicing in the harvest. How many know you got to rejoice in the harvest? How many know it's fun to get a harvest? It's not work. It's a lot of fun. And so we're going to look at the book of Acts in chapter 2 and look at some of the fun those guys went through. So the Holy Spirit is the oil of joy. He is the oil of joy. He's the person of the Spirit. But he oils us, eh? It's like the oil of the Spirit. It's like Roman soldiers, they used to have to oil their shields to bounce off, so things would bounce off their shields better. So we have to keep our shields oiled. And the joy is our strength. I mean, no, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, no, when you're tired, you're beat down, the devil moves in. But when you're full of the joy of the Lord, you got your guard up, you're ready for him. But when you're happy, when you're joyful, people notice you radiate life. But when you're sad and depressed, you kind of suck the life out of other people, eh? So when you ask someone at work, "How you doing?" and they respond really good, you get a little boost from that. When they say, "Oh, I'm doing really terrible. I'm really, life is pulling me down, and everything's horrible," you want to pray for them instead. But after you leave that person, that person really is needed to draw something from me. So it's important that we as ministers of the gospel are full of the joy of the Lord. Amen? Psalm chapter 28, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." I will give thanks to him in song. I see a distinct connection between the joy of the Lord and the harvest of the Lord. It's all about people and having a song in your heart for the Lord. An old hymn came to mind when I was thinking about this. "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." I mean, you know that song? And for some reason that came into my mind when I was thinking that. It's like harvest is bringing in sheaves. So I promise I won't sing very much. I'm known at work for my singing, eh? One time I was just singing really loud in the back, just goofing around, but some lady came running back. She thought someone really got hurt. I was like, "No, everything's okay." And one time a guy came on the loudspeaker, one of the salesmen, and said, "Could someone please put that cat out of his misery?" But in Psalm 126:6, it says, "Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." So that's where that hymn comes from. Eh? I thought that was pretty cool. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always," everybody say always, "always leads us into triumph procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life." That's pretty wild, eh? We're the smell of death to one, the smell of life to one, because we convict. And people live in darkness, they don't want to walk in the light, so they want to stay away from you. We're going to take a look at three different groups of people here in the book of Acts. They heard the same message, but one responded in one way and two other crowds responded another way. Before we get into that, I want to really focus on the song, how the song of the Lord keeps your head up, keeps your chin up. Pastor Brian Simmons, in a post I read recently, said, "Did you know the Hebrew word for singing is the same word homonym as pruning? True worship will prune away our self-confidence as we sing praises to the one who loves us in our weakness. I think that's good. I'm going to read that again. Did you know the Hebrew word for singing is the same word, homonym, as pruning? True worship will prune away our self-confidence as we sing praises to the one who loves us in our weaknesses. Isn't that good? He just doesn't love us when we're strong, having a good day. He loves us when we're having a bad day, when we're down, when we're depressed. But Psalm 137, 1-7 says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we are in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. And listen to this. It says, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. I thought that was cool. Can you guys say that with me? If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Here they were, the Israelites taken out into captivity, and their captors were saying, hey, come on, sing us some of those songs. You know those songs. And they had, it had been burned. Everything had been burned. And here they are in their heart. They hung their harps up. And but it's all about a song. Hey, you got to have a song. I remember when my wife and I got married and we were heading to New York. We're going to head to New York in about a year after I got married. And my wife got pregnant. It was a surprise. So we were excited about the pregnancy, so we pushed New York off by a few months. But then when it came time for the baby, all of a sudden when the baby was due, the baby wasn't moving around one day, and it was right on the due date. The baby stopped moving around. I'm like, that's kind of weird. So Nancy called the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, I'll eat some ice cream or something. And I'm sure everything's fine. Just get some sugar in you. And so she did that. The baby still wasn't moving. She said, go to the office right away. So we drove right to her office. And we went there, and she was putting all the stethoscopes and everything on to hear the heartbeat, but she couldn't hear the heartbeat. And I was like, wow, it just can't, like, disappear. And then she said, go to the hospital right away. So we jumped in the car, drove to the hospital. Wow, I wasn't expecting this. But that baby had died, and I was rebuking the spirit of death. I laid my hand on Nancy's stomach, rebuked death, and I was going to the hospital, and we was like, well, God, you really got to come through on this one. And then that baby who had been born stillborn, right on the due date, the baby died. The cord was wrapped around his neck two times, and I called him Joshua, because I was going to head to New York City. Me and Joshua were going to take New York. We're going to take New York by storm. But I remember driving from the hospital one time, and the tears were literally burning. Like, I never had tears burn out of my eyes like that. And then I was in our apartment one time, and I was just singing. I just said, I gotta get through this. So I started singing, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear the righteous be glad. And all of a sudden, it was like the enemy came in out of nowhere. And he's like, how can you praise God? Your son is dead. And he used that exact word. He said, your son is dead. How can you praise God? And I was like, and after that happened, I started singing all the more louder. I said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. And I started singing and started singing and started singing. And God got us through that. It's amazing how we had a little casket for him. I had a picture of his little hand right on my finger, right outside of the casket. That was pretty rough. But you know, you go through stuff in life. And then 3 months later, we moved to New York, and I was having a ball. Now I got three sons. So God is good all the time. He multiplies. Got one in heaven waiting for me. Imagine the joy of the disciples who had just waited all that time in the upper room, and wham, fire and laughter hits everyone in the room. So here they are. Here's Jesus. He's been crucified, eh? They've been with him for 3 years. He's crucified on that cross. He told them it was coming, but they didn't quite get it. And then he was, as he was crucified, they a lot of them ran. Peter had a rough time. Judas went and hung himself. And here's the disciples all huddled in the room, and then all of a sudden Jesus appears in the room. So they're out eating together, and their eyes were open, and then they could see Jesus. And then all of a sudden Jesus ascended, and then Jesus is gone. He said, go in the room and wait. So here they are. They've been like been through all this. They have not a lot of laughing going on the last little while. So here they're kind of down, and then Pentecost comes, and the joy of the Lord hit that place. And tongues of fire came down on, and they were laughing so bad, everybody thought they were drunk. I mean, if they weren't looking like they were drunk, Peter would have not get up and said, hey, you know, I know how this looks. This is not what it looks like. These men are not drunk as you suppose. But they needed a good infusion of joy. Amen. Amen? How many know when you go through a rough time, you shouldn't go to the refrigerator? To start praising the Lord, blessing the Lord, and be filling with the Lord. I remember about 12 years ago, I was with a job I have where you go into people's homes and deliver furniture sometimes and sometimes at the store. But one particular customer I was at, we were just in a really good mood, and me and my friend, we were just extremely happy that day for some reason. And the customer actually called the office, and the very owner of the business, the top-notch guy, came to talk to me, very wealthy individual. He said, Brian, he said, you know, I got a call from these people. They said you were over there and said you were, like, really, like, extremely happy. Like, you too, like, they were concerned. Like, he said, they didn't even know how you could actually physically drive the truck after you left. I was like, I was actually on the verge. They were going to put me, thinking about taking us both through a drug test. I was like, oh, no, everything's fine. Everything's good. So I was like, oh, okay. But the world is not used to joy, to laughter, to happiness. Amen? You see some people, and they're not used to people beaming with, right, because there's so many things going on, bombs, wars, everything, but we are as called as Christians to live a righteous and holy, joyful life. Amen? So it should be fun. It should be exciting. Witnessing your faith, sharing your faith. You know, Kathy Cuxey, she's not in the room, is she? I took a team out of here to New York City one time. I used to work down there. And I had a whole team. We did a subway ministry one time. And I had everybody on the subway preach. I was going to make everybody on the subway preach. And I remember I went to Kathy Cuxey. She's funny. And I said, Kathy. I said, when I had Mary Hoffman go first. And she was, and that was interesting. She was really good. And then I had a Kathy Cuxey. And I said, Kathy, when you're up next time, okay? So you're up, you know that, you're on? He says, no, I don't think so. And she put her head down. And I said, I kind of chuckled at her. I said, Kathy, I said, when those subway doors shut, you're on, okay? And I walked off. And Kathy got up very reluctantly, but as she preached, she was... we were just driving around the subway for like 4 or 5 hours in the afternoon. And she was on a pole. She was on the pole, by the pole. She was telling these people how God wanted to turn their life around. And when she said, turn their life around, the subway jerked and it spun her around the pole. And all of a sudden, she's facing the other direction. And she's like, just like that. But it was just funny. It was like the perfect object lesson. And then she had so much fun that I had her do it again. I said, Kathy, you're going to go up there and do it again. But it is a lot of fun sharing your faith and being bold and doing that kind of stuff. You know, God wants to really turn your world upside down. And he wants you to use you to turn the world upside down. Before he does that, sometimes he will turn you upside down. And And I remember we were at a new wine conference one time. They had this guy here, crazy guy, John Scotland, and he's a wild man. And I was sitting right over there, and I was just enjoying the service, and the Holy Spirit whispers to me, Brian, I want you to go up there and stand on your head. And I'm like, what? just the Holy Spirit whispered to me. It's like, oh. So I had a deacon right next to me, and I leaned over the deacon. I said, the Holy Spirit just told me to go over there and stand on my head. And the deacon just split their gut laughing, and I was like, yeah, I feel the same way. And then this was really in me, and then I walked all the way around, all the way back up, and I sat next to Joshua, and I was like, Joshua, I don't know how to do this. Holy Spirit just told me to stand on my head. I don't think I should do that. Like, that's really distracting. Like, the guy was preaching. And Josh kind of looked at me. He said, Brian, if the Holy Spirit told you to stand on your head, you better stand on your head. I was like, oh, wow, really? I didn't even know if I could. And then I went over to that pillar right there, and I put down. I was like, this is crazy. And then I stood on my head, and I was like, wow, it went up really easy. It's like, wow, that was not done that for a very long time. But it was just weird how, and just as John Scotland was preaching, he was talking about God was going to turn the church upside down. And then he saw me flipped over on my head, and I was like, whoa. It scared me a bit. But we can be so sensitive to the Lord and the leading of His Spirit that we can be right where He wants us to be at any given moment. Amen? But God wants to do some amazing things. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. You see, God wants to infuse us with so much joy that we're so full of the Holy Spirit, and we freely move out of our comfort zones and into the fields of the hurting people. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Jesus himself did not try to convert the two thieves on the cross. He waited until one of them turned to him. And there's something very interesting about that. The two thieves represent two different streams of people. In Luke, I'm just going to read something quick. In Luke 23, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one to the right and one to the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up their clothes by casting lots. The people shouted, let's get down to verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Amen? The two different streams. One guy knew. They both knew that what they did up that was wrong in their lives, but the one guy turned, he says he turned to Christ, and as soon as he turned to Christ, Jesus Christ reached out to him. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. But the other one said, prove. If you are who say you are, prove it. And I just find it interesting, those two different streams. You know, Charles Spurgeon says, let eloquence be flung to the dogs, rather than souls be lost. What we want to do is to win souls, and they're not won by flowery speeches. Amen? Let's look at Peter's speech in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then let's go down to verse 25. It says, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all his witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received him from the Father. The promised Holy Spirit has poured him out what we may now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured you this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Amazing, eh? It says, so let's do a comparison here. Acts 2:37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced right to the heart. And when they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? The King James uses the word pricked. And in the Greek, this word means to pierce thoroughly. It means to agitate violently, to sting to the quick. In other words, they were getting convicted. And it almost means like ashamed. They were getting convicted. And let's do a comparison study with another apostle named Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, if you flip over to Acts chapter 7, here we start in verse 51. You stiff-necked people. He's in front of the Sanhedrin. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So here you are. The first scene when Peter's preaching, everybody's drunk. Hey, everybody's out of their gourd. All 120 people spilling out, laughing, speaking in tongues. There was a lot of excitement, a lot of drama. The Holy Spirit's presence was there and was disarming people. and Peter even told the people, you've lined up with wicked men and you crucified Jesus. He even told them to him straight. And then here's Stephen going right after him in the same way, but this time he's in front of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is compiled of 70 men with one high priest, you know, and these guys have their own police force. So this is a whole different crowd of people. And these were the kind of, these are the people that Jesus stood before. So here he is, and Stephen is on his guard. And it already says in the chapter before, it says that the face of Stephen, They looked at his face. It says in 6:15, it says, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Isn't that wild? They looked at his face, and his face just radiated God. Here's Stephen as he's having his own little drinking party inside, and he knows who he's in front of. He's in front of the very people that killed Jesus Christ, that had a lot to do with his death. Jesus laid his life down, but these people were a part of that. And then as he stood before them, he challenged them. But it says, notice that it says, Peter said that with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But Stephen said in verse 52, was there ever a prophet you didn't persecute? And now you have betrayed and murdered him. So the Sanhedrin had a completely different heart than the people did that Peter was preaching to. Even though there were similar messages in there. It's a completely different Greek word that's used here that when it says cut to the heart. This Greek word is taken from the base of a word meaning to cut in two. Just cut them in two. This word means to exasperate. Exasperate means to irritate intensely and to infuriate. In the NIV, the word used here is furious. These guys became furious. Amazing, eh? The one group, they're all like, wow, this is awesome. They're all, the disciples full of joy, laughing and everything. But yet, here's Stephen, another crowd. He says, you guys were part of this. You hooked up with the evil men. And then these people railed against Stephen. But look what the Word of God says. In Hebrews 4:12, it states, for the Word of God is living and active. Amen? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen? I mean, the word just cuts you up sometimes. There's this prophet in the States called Bob Mumford. He used to make you laugh really loud. And then right as you're laughing, enjoying what he said, he puts a knife in. Because laughter is kind of like anesthetic for what God wants to do in you sometimes. Puts a laughing gas on and then whoosh, then comes a knife. But you see, Peter confronted God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. But Stephen was here confronting the Sanhedrin, a totally different group. And Peter's speech caused men to be stricken and convicted to the core. Acts 2:41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. 3,000 were added after Peter preached. But when Stephen preached, one was subtracted. Because he was in front of a totally different group. When their hearts, God knew what the hearts of these people were like, because God knew that these were the people that Jesus himself stood before. Amen? Are you guys tracking with me? But it was interesting, the different group, the Stephen's speech, and then you got Peter's speech there on the day of Pentecost. But let's go over to Acts 5. I want to show you that Peter had another interesting encounter. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Peter, here's Peter and the apostles, and these guys are in front of the Sadducees now. It says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed and had hanging on a tree. God exalted him on his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, he is a leader of the law. He was honored by all the people. He stood up in the Sanhedrin, and you guys know the rest of the story. He says, be careful how you treat this guy, because some other guy rose up, and then nothing became of it. So if you are fighting against these people, and these people are of God, nothing. You yourself will be fighting against God by trying to come against Peter and these disciples. That's what Gamaliel said. So here you got three different groups of people. You got the Sadducees, you got the Sanhedrin, and you got all these disciples that were there at the day of Pentecost. And you got Peter and you got Stephen. And you got different hearts in these different groups of people. But a lot like the hearts of the guys that were crucified with Jesus. Eh? You know, you got the one guy, Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, you know, get us down out of here. And you got on the other side, the guy says, hey, leave the guy alone. He said, we deserve to be up here. But this man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me. You know, everybody out in their world is in one of those two spots. They know that they're doing wrong, but one of them is kind of, one seems kind of like they're hard sometimes. They seem like they're hard and they want to resist everything of the light. But there's another one that they want to turn. They just want to turn. They need to turn. They need to turn and find God. Amen? Do you guys follow me? There's two different frames of thoughts. Like one is just like, they're always bucking the system. They're always in rebellion. And there's another thought, they just can't wait to turn. They just need someone to help them turn. And as soon as that the guy turned to Jesus, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that was the old monkey wrench, was when Peter had such a great response and the people were watching full of joy and amazed. And then Peter confronted him for siding with evil men. And it stung. Stephen confronted them in that manner, and he was killed. But these are actually Gamaliel's words. I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if not, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And in Acts 13:52, it states, and the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say joy. The disciples are filled with joy. They went out with joy. Jesus himself was just radiating with joy, with life and peace. And that's it was like Jesus was one happy guy. And he spent all the time, so much time on the mountain with God. And the joy emulated from the disciples. I mean, they just were full of it. And then the Holy Spirit was just a part of it. And the Holy Spirit continued to infill them, infill them. And Jesus Christ rose at the ascension. He said, I will send the gift, the Holy Spirit. What's the first thing the Holy Spirit brought was the joy of the Lord. Amen? And that joy of the Lord was their strength. But in Acts 2:26, it says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. How many know the world needs hope? They need hope. Everybody needs hope. You know, sometimes you never know. You could be working next to somebody that just found out they got cancer or something. And everybody needs to know that there's somebody there that can help them with divine intervention, like God Almighty. And you never know when they could be ripe. You never know what situation they could be going through. So three major factors I see, and this is from David here, three major factors in both the hearer and the receiver in evangelism. I love the fact that Peter talked about David, because David was the whole thing into the new covenant, and he one that ushered in the whole understanding of how going into the presence of the Lord. But the three major factors in both the hearer and the receiver in evangelism, the first one is the state of the heart. The state of the heart. The second one is the state of the tongue. And the third one is the state of the body. Acts chapter 2 says, the state of the disciples was that they were overflowing with joy and happiness and looked as if they had way too much to drink. It says, the state of the crowd was that they were amazed and perplexed, and some ridiculed them. There was no tension in the air, only the presence of Jesus. And it says some got saved, so 3,000 saved, so not everyone got saved that time. But there was a presence of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. I know when you're going out, sometimes if you're going out, wherever you are at work, getting your hair cut, wherever you're going, we need to be radiators of a new way, a Jesus way. Like they need to know that there's something about us that's different, that's life, that can bring life. And sometimes people want to know, why are you like smiling all the time? And like, what's with you? And then I was singing one time and at work, and the guy yelled at me from where I was. I said, what are you on? I said, I'm on Jesus. Because Jesus always lifts you up. You get that song in you and you just ride it. But you know, like you can be, or you can be full. You can allow your heart to get full of vengeance. Villa anger. You think of Samson. You think of what Samson went through. He had his eyes always kept, got Samson into trouble. And then one of the best things they could do is gouge out his eyes, because that was causing a big problem anyway. So the Philistine gouged out his eyes, and the next person Samson saw was the face of God in the face of Jesus. That was the next person Samson saw. But the thing that is interesting is, as Samson was going around in that grindstone, that spinning that wheel, that grindstone, as Samson was spinning around, he was thinking, his hair began to grow. But the thing about Samson was, when his death was what is kind of troubling, because he said, God, remember me. Remember me, God, and let me get vengeance on my enemies. It's almost like he was stewing as he was going that grindstone. He was stewing of what they did to him about his eyes. It's like, I can't let this go. And it was like when he would die, he said, his very words were, God, remember me. The same thing that the thief said on the cross. Remember me, Jesus. But Samson was kind of sad, because Samson was chosen of God, anointed of God, but his eyes kept getting in trouble. So when Jesus said, your eyes are getting in trouble, and the Philistine gouged out his eyes, and even, I imagine kids from school used to come over and poke fun of Samson as he's doing that grindstone. Oh, there's a mighty Samson, throwing all kinds of rotten fruits and vegetables at him. And I can't imagine what that would have been like. And Samson's going around that grindstone, if only I would have never done that. If only I would have never done, living in a world of regret. You know, but when Samson got to the pillars, all he said was, remember me, God, let me get vengeance on my enemy. pretty interesting, eh? How he died. He died with wanting vengeance. But in his death, he did kill more than he killed in his entire life. All the people he killed more in his death than he did in his entire life when he broke down those pillars. So I thought that was interesting. But in Acts 2, it says, the state of the disciples was that they were overflowing with joy and happiness, and it looked like they were just having a great old time. we need to radiate that. We need to be say, hey, what's with you? You're different. So the first thing is a happy heart. Is your heart healthy? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. And you don't, the Philistines love to clog up the wells. Remember with Abraham and when Abraham's son, Isaac, he unclogged the wells because the Philistines threw all dirt in there. You got to keep the dirt out of your well because people can tell when your well is dirty. You can't hide it because it's the first thing that comes out of your mouth. You can get to know a person just by sitting to him, talking to him for like 5-10 minutes. You pretty much know where that person is at sometimes. Oh, you're a happy camper, or you're not having a good time. But you got to guard that heart. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A glad heart maketh a happy face." A glad heart. So if you're happy in your heart, you show it on your face. Very hard to be happy up here and not in here. I mean, you can fake it for a while, but it comes a time that the proof is in the pudding. And then as Psalms 27:7 says, "May my heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise." Your heart's got to be joyful because we got great God. Amen? We got a great big God, little bitty devil. We got to know that he's with us. He is on the throne. And secondly is bold with our confession, the state of the tongue. You know, what comes out of our mouth is really what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So, you, like I said before, when you're around a person, you can tell where that person's at just by conversation with them in the last little bit. So out of the abundance of the mouth, like you gotta speak, you gotta prophesy to yourself. You gotta speak life. You gotta speak hope. You gotta speak when things look bad. You gotta find a silver lining somewhere because. My wife and I have been through all kinds of things, but God always is faithful. He always comes through, and he's always got something on the other side. Amen? How many know he's always got something on the other side? You could be in a storm, the worst storm of your life. You could say, there looks like nothing, and then Jesus, like, you don't even care. Do you care? Are you here? Where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you can be like that, or you can, because when something hits you hard, and it hits you hard, and pulls a rug right out from underneath you, and a lot of people know what I'm talking about, you have to decide then, are you going to run towards God, or are you going to run away from God? You're going to run with him, or are you going to run the opposite direction? You're going to be like the thief on the cross says, God, if you're a God, prove it. Are you going to be like the thief on the cross that said, God, remember me, you know, here I am, you know. Remember we had some good times before? Things aren't so good now. You don't be like Samson. I want vengeance. I want vengeance. I want it now. You don't be like Samson like that. But you say, God, remember me. Like, I'm Brian. He says he will never forget you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's written his name. He's written you on the palm of his hand, and he holds all your tears in a bottle. So God knows even when you get down, he knows when you fall down, he knows when you rise up. He knows everything about you, and he loves you in your weakness, in your strength. He is amazing how good God is. So bold with your confession, do you speak positive about your life and God? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Joshua 1:8, do not let the book of law depart from your mouth. Keep speaking it. Keep speaking life. Speaking life. Acts 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they saw courage. They saw something about Peter and John. Peter and John didn't care about anything. After Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came on them, they were like wild machines. They were like Rambos. Like like Samson. Samson, you ever see, Samson was like a Rambo wanted vengeance, eh? He said, let me get my vengeance. But God says, let me avenge your enemies. Let me take care of things. Let me take care of business. You release, you forgive, you love, bless those that curse you. He says to do the opposite of everything that comes natural in your human heart. And you really don't know what that feels like in somebody until something really horrible happens in your life. And you have to just let things go. Let the river flow. Let the river just flow and just continue to flood those things out of your spirit. Amen? And then the third thing is radiate hope with your life. You can't give what you don't have. It's a funny thing when Christians are praying. Christians are all depressed and thing, and they're praying for people, and they're really struggling themselves. They're really filled with so much depression and anxiety and everything. You can't give what you don't have. If you have hope, you can give hope. You can be a broker of hope because you've been through the ropes and you know hope. You know God will never leave you, never forsake you. God never fails. His love never fails. It's endless and never ceasing. So Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. How many say all joy? All joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There's a progression. It's a heart, mouth, and your life. It goes from your heart to your mouth. Whatever you think in your heart is probably going to come out of your mouth sooner or later. And it's going to be emulated through your life. Amen? That's the way the progression goes. Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations. Against all hope. Abraham takes his son up there to slaughter him. He's like, God, I know you can raise this boy from the dead, but this is a rough trial. And he knows that God is going to be faithful, but he said he thought he was actually going to have to slay his son and then see God raise him back up. But against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and even waited till Abraham and Sarah were past their childbearing moments in order to have that child. So they knew it would come directly as a gift from God. And sometimes God does things that you could never do in the natural so that you always give him the praise and glory and honor so you know it wasn't you. There's nothing about you in there. It's all God. Amen? It's up to you to radiate the joy and the life of God so that others will ask to become like you and they will resist you because of the hardness of, or they will resist you because of the hardness of their own hearts. And so we're called to be overcomers and to overcome. Amen? It says 1 John 5:4, for who everyone born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5:5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he who, what do you overcome? He who overcomes, what will happen to you? You will get the right to eat from the tree of life, Revelation 2:7. He who overcomes, Revelation 2:11, will not be hurt at all by the second death. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17 says, we'll eat of the hidden manna. Revelation 2:26 says, we'll have authority over the nations. Revelation 3:5 says, we'll be dressed in white. Your name is never blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And Revelation 3:12 says, you will become a pillar in the temple of your God. Revelation 3:21 says, you will have the right to sit with Jesus on the throne. Amen? How many want to go to heaven, have an awesome time up there with Jesus, with the elders, and lay our crowns down? Because God is a good God, amen? And he wants us to be full of the joy and the Holy Spirit. He wants us to let the river flow through our hearts, use our mouths, use our hearts, use our feet, but knowing that wherever we go, whatever we do, people are always watching, and they want to see if this Jesus thing is the real deal, amen? So I want to just pray for you guys. If we could just bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I just thank you for those that are here, Lord. And I just pray right now, if you're here today and you've been really wondering about this Jesus stuff, you've been wondering if it's real, you've been wondering, would it really work for me? You've been wondering if God is really there. And if you are, God is so real, and he's right here right now, and he wants you to be in with him today. He wants you to be in with him today in his spirit, in his fold. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you want to know that love, you want to know that joy, maybe you're feeling like depressed, you got this illness or this illness and you can't seem to get over anything. And there's always the pain of the past is always pulling you down. Is there anybody here today that says, I want to be the thief on the cross, and I want to look to Jesus, and I say, Jesus, remember me? Is there anybody here to say, if on the count of three, 1, 2, 3, just raise your hand. Is anybody here at all that will say, today, I want to be with Jesus? Anybody? Okay, we're all saved. Oh, Father, we just thank you today, and thank you for your word. And, Father, I thank you for the goodness of and the joy of the Lord, that we can praise you and we can worship you, Father, and the Spirit, Father, out of our mouths can flow those rivers of living water. And Father, I just thank you for each and every one. I thank you as they go. Father, I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd strengthen them. I pray you'd fill them with your peace. And I pray that you would cause them to know that they can make a difference. Father, they can make a difference with their life. They can make a difference with how they think. They can make a difference with how they go through things in life. But Father, I just pray you'd raise each one of them up to be bold witnesses for you, Father, filled with the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord. Father, would be their strength and their God. In Jesus' name, amen.